Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, and I'm blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, it is Respect Life Month, and before October gets away from me, I'd like to talk a little more in depth about this yearly occurrence and what it should mean for us. Now, in addition to it being Respect Life Month, October is also the month that we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary as Queen of the Holy Rosary. Over 2,000 years ago, Almighty God entrusted His Son, the source of life, to Mary. She conceived Him in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary and life go hand in hand, and that's what we're celebrating this month. Now, every year, the U.S. bishops pick a theme for the observance of Respect Life Month, and this year's theme is Live the Gospel of Life, in honor of the 25th anniversary of Pope St. John Paul II's encyclical Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life. We celebrated John Paul II's feast day this past Thursday on October 26th. Of course, I'm sure you know Pope St. John Paul II had a deep love for Our Lady and a deep love for the gift of life. We'll talk about Respect Life Month and John Paul II's encyclical, The Gospel of Life, on today's show. And I can't think of any more appropriate prayer to begin with than the late pontiff's closing prayer from The Gospel of Life. O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely in order to build together with all people of goodwill the civilization of truth and love to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The impact that pregnancy care centers have had in helping women who choose life has been concretely measured by the Charlotte Lozier Institute, the research arm of the Pro-Life Susan B. Anthony List. The Institute's report documented the over 2,700 pro-life pregnancy centers around the U.S. who served nearly 2 million people in 2019 and provided nearly $270 million in services. Chuck Donovan, president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute, stated that pregnancy centers exist to serve and support mothers in the courageous decision to give their children life, even under the most difficult circumstances. This report calculates the impact of their mission of love in concrete terms, Donovan said. The report calculated that pregnancy centers, including mobile units, offered over 700,000 pregnancy tests last year, more than 485,000 free ultrasounds, nearly 1.3 million packs of diapers, and more than 2 million baby outfits. In addition, many of the centers offered parenting and prenatal education classes to their clients. The Order of Rights is the latest pro-life film to be released to the enthusiasm of pro-life leaders throughout the country. The story centers around 18-year-old Emma Stein and her boyfriend, Ethan Carpenter. Emma becomes pregnant and decides to get an abortion in spite of Ethan's objections. Ethan and his family file a lawsuit on behalf of the unborn child's right to life, and the court is left to decide whether the child in Emma's womb is a person or not. The title of the movie refers to the order in which the categories of rights are deliberately listed in the Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The movie can be streamed by going to orderofrightsmovie.com. And finally, no abortions were performed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Every other week, Deb Nakatola, the medical director for Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky and the Great Northwest and Hawaiian Islands, has been flying into the Hoosier State to perform abortions at the various Indiana Planned Parenthood centers. Foot traffic on non-abortion days continues to be well below normal levels as well, as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners continue continue to maintain a constant presence outside there at 421 South College Avenue, praying for the conversion of all those who patron and work at the facility, as well as reaching out in love to bring the good news of the gospel of life. And that's your weekly In the News. Well, we are very blessed to have Archbishop Joseph Nauman of Kansas City, Kansas, as the chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Pro-Life Activities. And in preparation for Respect Life Month, which we are currently in, the Archbishop released a statement designed to encourage all Catholics this month to not only go out and share the good news of the gospel of life, but to also make it a time of interior reflection on how we ourselves are doing and living it out. I'd like to read Archbishop Nauman's full statement. It's very good. He writes, "As Catholics in the United States, we mark our annual observance of October as Respect Life Month. It is a time to focus on God's precious gift of human life and our responsibility to care for, protect, and defend the lives of our brothers and sisters. This year's theme, Live the Gospel of Life, was inspired by the commemoration of the 25th anniversary of Pope John Paul II's encyclical, The Gospel of Life. Pope John Paul's masterfully articulated defense of the right to life for children in their mother's wombs, the elderly, persons with disabilities, and the marginalized is more relevant today than ever before. Last November, the U.S. bishops reaffirmed that the threat of abortion remains our preeminent priority because it directly attacks life itself, because it takes place within the sanctuary of the family, and because of the number of lives destroyed. While we noted not to dismiss or ignore other serious threats to human life and dignity, such as racism, the environmental crisis, poverty, and the death penalty, we renewed our commitment to protect the most fundamental of all human rights, the right to live. This past January, I shared with Pope Francis that the bishops of the United States had been criticized by some for identifying the protection of the unborn as a preeminent priority. The Holy Father expressed his support for our efforts, observing that if we fail to protect life, no other rights matter. Pope Francis also said that abortion is not primarily a Catholic or even a religious issue. It is first and foremost a human rights issue. The Gospel of Life provides a blueprint for building a culture of life and civilization of love. The important work of transforming our culture begins by allowing the Gospel of Christ to touch and transform our own hearts and the decisions we make. May we strive to imitate Christ and follow in His footsteps, caring for the most vulnerable among us. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe, may our Lord grant us the grace to live courageously and faithfully His Gospel of Life." Well, those are our marching orders right there, very clearly defined by Archbishop Joseph Nauman, chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Pro-Life Activities. And John Paul II not only wrote about the defense of human life, especially the lives of the unborn, in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, but this issue was so grave and important that he brought it up throughout so many of his other writings during his pontificate. And one such example, to tie in here with what Archbishop Nauman said, comes from his apostolic exhortation, Christi Fidelis Laici, where he wrote, "Above all, the common outcry which is justly made on behalf of human rights, for example, the right to health, to home, to work, to family, to culture, is false and illusory if the right to life, the most basic and fundamental right, and the condition for all other personal rights, is not defended with maximum determination." Now, Christi Fidelis Laici was a post-synodal apostolic exhortation that was written by John Paul II in 1988, and it's a summary of the teaching that arose from the 1987 Synod of Bishops on the vocation and mission of the laity in both the Church and in the world. John Paul II had a great desire to stir up a deeper awareness among the faithful of the gift and responsibility that they have in the mission of the Church, a mission that is meant to help save souls, especially by promoting the common good. And we see from that little statement that I just read, the importance of defending the right to life, a right upon which all others is built. It is preeminent, and we need to act like it. Around 2,700 unborn children are murdered in the U.S. every day by procured abortions. That's about 113 exterminated every hour. And in actuality, that number is likely considerably higher. Stopping this level of bloodshed must be a priority. It is our mission as Catholics. And yet, we have a Catholic Democrat presidential candidate who wants to codify this slaughter, and plenty of other Catholics who support him. There should be a call ringing throughout the church on the need for every Catholic to reflect and pray mightily on their knees about how we are to cast our vote in the elections in light of this Holocaust. Archbishop Nauman and the late Pontiff John Paul II are but two of many church leaders who are trying to help us see the importance of placing the right to life issue at the core of how we vote, how we pray, and how we work. And you know, one thing that we really should take time to do in light of the theme for this Respect Life Month is to pull off the bookshelf or get a hold of online a copy of John Paul II's Gospel of Life and read and meditate on it, preferably before we vote. It's one of the most important works of our times. John Paul II issued it in the 17th year of his pontificate on the Feast of the Annunciation, March 25th in 1995. The Holy Father was sounding the alarm for what he called the dramatic struggle that was taking place at the close of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century between the culture of life and the culture of death. In his seminal work, the pontiff said that if abortion and everything else that makes up the culture of death is left unopposed, marriages, families, and society itself will be destroyed. We already see this to a large degree, don't we? But we can't give up, and we must have hope, and we have to fight to the very end. The eloquence with which Pope St. John Paul II writes in this encyclical is masterful. So I'm going to take some time to read through a few paragraphs, because we need to hear them again and again. And maybe you've never even read the Gospel of Life. If that's the case, I encourage you to read it in its entirety, but at least you'll get to hear a little bit of it today. Now, before we delve into the encyclical, I do want to make an important connection between John Paul II's great love and devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary and his devotion to life, and it's just a natural fit. As you probably know, his motto for his papacy was totus tuus, totally yours, meaning he gave himself and entrusted himself completely to Mary. He placed his pontificate into her loving maternal hands. His devotion to Mary began as a young child. When he was just 9 years old, he lost his own mother and was raised by his devout father. If you've ever read his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, you'll know that he mentions three ways his devotion to Mary increased during his childhood. The first was that his parish church had a stunning image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, which portrays the Blessed Virgin holding the child Jesus. Jesus sees the instruments of his passion, the spear, the nails, the crown of thorns, the cross, while he grasps the hand of his mother, who provides him with her love, comfort, and protection. This image had a profound impact upon his devotion to Mary, especially since he had lost his mother. He knew that Mary was there for him and would protect him in his earthly mother's stead. Secondly, he and his father would often make pilgrimages to nearby Polish shrines of Our Lady, especially on her feast days. He recalls how in most of the images that he venerated, the Blessed Mother was always holding the child Jesus. So the mother and child connection was deeply instilled in his heart. From the time he was 10 years old, he always wore the brown scapular, which he had received at one of the shrines, thus placing himself under the maternal protection of Mary. And thirdly, John Paul II mentions the great influence that the icon of Our Lady of Częstochowa had upon him. Ever since the 13th century, the Polish people venerated this icon and invoked the prayers of Our Lady for her maternal protection over their country. Again, this particular devotion shaped greatly the future Pope's love for the Mother of God. Of course, when you have a great love for the Mother of the Author of Life, you're going to have a great love for life itself. Mary was the gate through which life himself entered the world. And in fact, in the final paragraphs of his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, Pope St. John Paul II spends several pages honoring the one who accepted life in the name of all and for the sake of all. Thus is she, he wrote, most closely and personally associated with the gospel of life. He wrote, Mary's consent at the Annunciation and her motherhood stand at the very beginning of the mystery of life which Christ came to bestow on humanity. Through her acceptance and loving care for the life of the incarnate Word, human life has been rescued from condemnation to final and eternal death. For this reason, he continued on, Mary is mother of all who are reborn to life. She is, in fact, the mother of the life by which everyone lives. And when she brought it forth from herself, she in some way brought to rebirth all those who were to live by that life. John Paul II writes that Mary is the incomparable model of how life should be welcomed and cared for. He also writes that Mary, because she had to flee with Joseph and her child into Egypt when his life was threatened in order to save his life, helps the church to realize that life is always at the center of a great struggle between good and evil, between light and darkness. The dragon wishes to devour the child brought forth, a figure of Christ, whom Mary brought forth in the fullness of time, and whom the church must unceasingly offer to people in every age. But in a way, that child is also a figure of every person. Every child, the pontiff writes, especially every helpless baby whose life is threatened by abortion. Because, as the Council reminds us, by his incarnation, the Son of God has united himself in some fashion with every person. He goes on, it is precisely in the flesh of every person that Christ continues to reveal himself and to enter into fellowship with us, so that rejection of human life, in whatever form that rejection takes, is really a rejection of Christ. This is the fascinating but also demanding truth which Christ reveals to us and which his church continues untiringly to proclaim. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Those are the words of John Paul II in his closing remarks of the Gospel of Life. So for each and every single unborn child who is slaughtered in the womb, we should see Christ himself being put to death. Pope St. John Paul II has explained here why we can say that when we pray in front of an abortion center, it is like we are at Calvary, at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother. Now, I do want to mention here quickly that the evil of abortion per se was not the only focus of Pope St. John Paul II. He knew all too well the underlying causes that permitted or encouraged it. That's why he also wrote prodigiously about the importance of married couples living out their vocations in a holy manner, eschewing the intrinsic evil of contraception, and instead following the moral principles inherent in the natural law. He wrote about the need for living out the beautiful virtues of purity and chastity. He gave us the theology of the body to help explain how the human body is designed to make visible the invisible love of God, especially as it concerns spousal love and the creation of new life. And he spoke much about the importance of family life and the education of children, that they be brought up in love and spiritually nourished through solid and orthodox teachings. John Paul II also made it clear in his writings and talks that the things that the church teaches about life, like abortion and contraception, are not a matter of free discussion among theologians. They are intrinsically evil and can in no way be justified, he said. He was also painfully aware of the many Catholic priests and theologians who, although outwardly agreeing that what the church teaches is true, nonetheless believed and taught that living these teachings out in real life is not always feasible, that these teachings are just ideals. Therefore, they imagined that exceptions should be granted. But the saint would always make it clear that God does not command the impossible, but that with every law, every commandment, comes the gift of grace which helps us to fulfill it. God gave us the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist and confession, to be able to live out His commandments. Pope St. John Paul II, being the great prophet that he was, clearly saw what was on the horizon for humanity. He knew that the need for truth and right reason were driving souls to search everywhere for it, and that the Catholic Church must not disappoint, but remain steadfast and unambiguous in proclaiming the gospel of life to a world grown deathly ill from spiritual poisons like moral relativism and situational ethics. Okay, so let's move on to some other key paragraphs, specifically on abortion, in Pope St. John Paul II's encyclical, The Gospel of Life. In paragraph number 49, we read the following. The history of Israel shows how difficult it is to remain faithful to the law of life, which God has inscribed in human hearts, and which He gave on Sinai to the people of the covenant. When the people look for ways of living which ignore God's plan, it is the prophets in particular who forcefully remind them that the Lord alone is the authentic source of life. Thus Jeremiah writes, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The prophets point an accusing finger at those who show contempt for life and violate people's rights. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. They have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Among them, the prophet Ezekiel frequently condemns the city of Jerusalem, calling it the bloody city, the city that sheds blood in her own midst. But while the prophets condemn offenses against life, they are concerned above all to awaken hope for a new principle of life, capable of bringing about a renewed relationship with God and with others, and of opening up new and extraordinary possibilities for understanding and carrying out all the demands inherent in the gospel of life. This will only be possible thanks to the gift of God who purifies and renews. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. This new heart will make it possible to appreciate and achieve the deepest and most authentic meaning of life, namely, that of being a gift which is fully realized in the giving of self. So several things right here that provide good meditations for us, especially on how we are called to be prophets right here in Bloomington, a city too that sheds blood in her own midst. But we are not called just to condemn the practice of the killing of the unborn, but to also awaken hope for a new principle of life, especially by giving ourselves completely to others through our sacrificial prayers, penances, public witness, and good works. We need a change of hearts in our community and in our country, which requires grace. And that grace can only be obtained by asking God for it, which is what we do when we pray and offer up sacrifices. Okay, here's another great paragraph, number 61. Now, no doubt you've heard some people and even Christians say, the Bible doesn't address the issue of abortion, so therefore it's permissible. Well, here's what John Paul II had to say. The text of sacred scripture never address the question of deliberate abortion, and so do not directly and specifically condemn it. But they show such great respect for the human being in the mother's womb that they require, as a logical consequence, that God's commandment, "You shall not kill," be extended to the unborn child as well. Human life is sacred and inviolable at every moment of existence, including the initial phase which precedes birth. All human beings from their mother's womb belong to God, who searches them and knows them, who forms them and knits them together with his own hands, who gazes on them when they are tiny, shapeless embryos, and already sees in them the adults of tomorrow, whose days are numbered and whose vocation is even now written in the book of life. There too, when they are still in their mother's wombs, as many passages of the Bible bear witness, they are the personal objects of God's loving and fatherly providence. Christian tradition, as the declaration issued by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith points out so well, is clear and unanimous. From the beginning up to our own day, in describing abortion as a particularly grave moral disorder, from its first contacts with the Greco-Roman world, where abortion and infanticide were widely practiced, the first Christian community, by its teaching and practice, radically opposed the customs rampant in that society, as is clearly shown by the Didache. Among the Greek ecclesiastical writers, Athenagoras records that Christians consider as murderesses women who have recourse to abortifacient medicines, because children, even if they are still in their mother's womb, are already under the protection of divine providence. Among the Latin authors, Tertullian affirms, it is anticipated murder to prevent someone from being born. It makes little difference whether one kills a soul already born or puts it to death at birth. He who will one day be a man is a man already. Throughout Christianity's 2,000-year history, this same doctrine has been constantly taught by the fathers of the church and by her pastors and doctors. Even scientific and philosophical discussions about the precise moment of the infusion of the spiritual soul have never given rise to any hesitation about the moral condemnation of abortion. You probably remember a few months ago how Democratic presidential candidate at that time, Pete Buttigieg, tried to defend even late-term abortions by telling everyone that the Bible says that life begins with the first breath, which is totally ludicrous. Well, you know what? There were even some Nazis who tried to use the Bible to support their evil by saying that Jesus was of Nordic character and that he fought a Jewish establishment. This just goes to show that when one leaves the safety of the rock, Christ vicar here on earth, you venture into dangerous territory. John Paul II also in this encyclical mentions how the Second Vatican Council says that from the moment of conception, life must be guarded with the greatest care, while abortion and infanticide are unspeakable crimes. I declare, the pontiff wrote, that direct abortion, that is abortion willed as an end or as a means, always constitutes a grave moral disorder. No law whatsoever can ever make licit an act which is intrinsically illicit. Finally, John Paul II wrote, to be truly a people at the service of life, we must propose these truths constantly and courageously in personal dialogue and in all educational activity. In the proclamation of this gospel, we must not fear hostility or unpopularity, and we must refuse any compromise or ambiguity which might conform us to the world's way of thinking. We must be in the world, but not of the world, drawing our strength from Christ, who by his death and resurrection has overcome the world. Let's keep these inspiring words taken from the gospel of life in our minds and hearts this coming week, and as we continue to engage in this battle between life and death. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.